All right, good morning. Nice to be back. Revelation 21. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 21. I'm going to talk about the description of heaven this week. It may turn into next week, but just stick with me. I don't want to rush through this at all. I found this in the Daily Bread, July 31st, 1992. It states this, in a 1991 Gallup poll showed that 78% of Americans expected to go to heaven when they died. This is back in 1992. However, many of them hardly even pray, read the Bible, or attend church. They admit they live to please themselves instead of God. But 78% of them say, hey, I'm going to heaven. The article goes on to say, I wonder why these people would want to even go to heaven. Because they don't even talk to God, they don't read His Word. And in the article titled, Are We Ready for Heaven?, Maurice Arwin said this. He points out that only 34% of the American people who call themselves Christians attend church at least once a week. He says, we sing, when all my labors and trials are old, I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore will through the ages be glory for me. He says, however, unless our attitudes toward the Lord and our appreciation of Him change greatly, heaven may be more of a shock than of a glory. And it's crazy how much time we spent on our earthly houses, and we hardly ever talk about heaven and even study heaven. I mean, there's not a lot in the Bible that describes it except in this chapter. There's other things that I'll pull in. But I remember getting an inspection on my house, you know, about 22 years ago. I mean, this guy came. He was really good. He looked at everything from the roof to the, you know, the furnace, everything possible that he could find wrong, you know, and he told me this and the tiles. And I had, there was a guy was, I think, 85 years old. The owner of the house was there. He's not supposed to be there. And he's following this guy around. No, that's fine. Don't. He was getting upset. And I was just like, don't worry about it. You know, it's all good. And but my point is that heaven is a real place. I'm going to try to describe it the best I can in a minute here. I found this quote by C.S. Lewis. He said, we are very shy nowadays even mentioning heaven. We are afraid of the jeer about it pie in the sky and of being told that we are trying to escape from the duty of making a happy world here and now into a dreams of happy world else after. So his idea is he's saying, look, you Christians, you know, just like this pie in the sky later on. He says, oh, life's all about now. For the lost person, that's all they think about. He says, but either there is pie in the sky or there is not. If there is not, then Christianity is false, for this doctrine is woven into the scriptures about heaven. Over 600 times the word heaven is singular or plural in some form in the Bible. Right? So he's just saying, like, we should study this. So what I'm going to do is kind of do three major points I'm going to do. I'm going to pull in some other stuff, not just Revelation 22 and 23. I'm going to first look at the description of heaven, which is going to be this week and probably into next week. And then I'm going to look at the dwellers of heaven. Who is going to be in heaven? And I kind of touch on that through the series. You know, I'm going to, you know, will we see our loved ones that have gone before us that have accepted Christ? And it seems like an obvious answer that would be yes. I found this unknown author. He said, as a boy, I thought of heaven as a city where spirals and beautiful streets inhabited by angels. He says, by and by, my little brother died, and I thought of heaven much as before, but with one inhabitant that I knew. He says, then another died, and then some of my acquaintance. And so in time, I began to think of heaven as containing several people that I knew. But it was not until one of my little own children died that I began to think I have treasure in heaven myself now. He goes on to say, afterward, another went, and yet another. By the time I had so many acquaintances and children in heaven that I thought of it as a city merely, not just with the streets of gold, but filled of inhabitants of people that I knew. Now there are so many loved ones there, I sometimes think I know more people in heaven than I do on earth. And that's the truth as you get older. You're younger now, it's like, well, I know this person. But as you start getting older, there's more and more people that are gone. And so we're not just looking at the streets of gold, and we're going to get into that, some of that today, and all that stuff. It's much more than that. And so some other questions I'm going to answer is, who can see us from heaven? Or do people see us from heaven? What animals are in heaven? You know, will we have our own personalities in heaven? Somebody told me, I hope your son Paul has the same personality when he gets to heaven, when we see him. What will he look like? This is a big debate. I read some stuff on this. Thomas Aquinas said that he thinks everyone's going to be 33 years old. So what, you ever looked at 33? Some say 30 because Jesus started his public ministry at 30. Some say the priest, he had to be 25 or 30. Some say 30 to 50. When you were done 50, you were done. And some other things, some of the kings became kings at 30. So some saying, what you looked at 30, that's what you're going to look like. But there's no specific thing in the Bible. I want to be 23. I had hair. I was the biggest back then. And other people say, okay, what about the child that died? Where will they be? You know, there's a lot of questions that really are not answered in the Bible. But it's going to be perfect, okay, whatever it is. You're going to have no pimples. Maybe we'll all have hair. I don't know, but just don't worry about that stuff, right? Will we eat, drink, or sleep in heaven? Will we be tempted to sin in heaven? Will we remember those who didn't go to heaven? I'm going to tackle that today. And then we're going to look at the duties of heaven. What are we going to be doing in heaven? Okay, so I just kind of want to extend this little series based on Revelation 22, 23 into doing those. You know, are we going to work in heaven? You know, are we going to, you know, sit on clouds and just drink, you know, iced tea? Or Linda will be drinking hazelnut creamer. She puts this much coffee in her coffee and then this much hazelnut creamer. She hates coffee, you know. Maybe I'll be drinking heavenly carrot juice. I don't know, like, what's going to be. What would be laughing in heaven? You're laughing now. Martin Luther said this, if we're not allowed to laugh in heaven, he says, I don't want to go there. So Linda and I have been married 35 years this past August, and we went on our honeymoon to the Poconos, and we didn't go to the main part of Poconos because we couldn't afford it at that time, so we went, like, to a place that was, like, on the side. And there's a picture of brochure. We're going to put that picture up of what they promised me. And there's nothing inappropriate there. We made no look, okay? It's a brochure. It's not me and Linda, okay? So you see a chandelier, a fireplace, all that stuff. All right, put up the next picture. All right, so that's what they promised us, but this is what we got. When we walked in the door, there's our chandelier right there. Our fireplace was a little thing you turned a switch on and it flickered. The air conditioner you see up there was leaking. The water was just pouring down. So they promised us, this is what's going to look like. And as like we walked in and said, this is what it looks like. What we did, we just took pictures of everything that was wrong. We have a whole photo album. You can come and see it. We'll bring it in. All the things that were wrong. There was a tennis court, but no tennis nets. There was a pool, but no diving board. And we just went on and on. We just took pictures of everything that was wrong. We just had a great time. The only thing I did complain about was we went to dinner, and so we're walking down, the waitress is taking us there, and all of a sudden they stop. I saw this nice table in the corner with a light on. I said, man, this is where we're going to sit. They stop, and they say, these are all the people you're going to be eating with for the next 5 days. I said, we're on our honeymoon. And they're all lost or drinking, whatever. I was like, oh, Lord, I'm praying like out loud, and they're all sitting there. So I went to them and said, listen, I want to be alone for the next 4 or 5 days. The only good thing about that place was the food was great. But my point of bringing this up is that's what they said it was going to be, and it became this. I'm going to try to explain to you what heaven is, but it's not going to compare to what it really is going to be. It's the total opposite. It's going to be great. All right, so let's get started. The description of heaven, and we'll start in verse 1, Revelation 21, 1. You're taking notes. The first thing is the supply of living water. There will be a supply of living water, but no sea as we know it. And we see that in verse 1. Look at Revelation 21:1. Hey, put up your phone. Get a Bible. There's pews. I want you to see it for yourself. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. So it's not old. It's not, changing the old. No, it's removal of the and bringing new heaven and a new earth. And there was no more sea. There was no more sea. All right, so it passed away. 2 Peter chapter 3, 12 through 15 speaks of the same thing. So let's put it on the screen for you. It says, looking for and hastening means to speed up unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So God has to remove the creation that's tainted with sin. He has to remove it. Verse 14, wherefore, based on that fact, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. Listen, I got to be very careful because I could stop and start preaching all this stuff. This message, if you're a believer, should cause us to be at peace no matter what's going on in your life. Why? Because we're all going to be in heaven someday. Everything is temporary of what you're going through. This should make a difference in our life, how we live, how we respond. See, maturity is when I respond incorrectly, not like Christ. Not that I do it, but we should be growing in this. How we respond to problems that come, the people that say things about us, whatever may happen, it should make a difference. He says, without spot. Again, Christ's blood makes us perfect positionally, but practically, are we living a life that's showing Christ, living a holy life, blameless? Verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. He's saying, Jesus is going to come back sometime. Don't worry. You're going to be in heaven. It seems like it's been saying that forever. It's over 2,000 years. Even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So practically, this series of messages to encourage you as a Christian, cause you to live for God, to witness to those so they could be here. Now, it talks about no more seas. So let's talk about that for a second here. No more seas as we know it. Now, we know that 3/4 of the world is what? Water, right? There's going to be no more seas. There's going to be space for people. Dr. Henry Morris, he passed on with the Lord, but did a lot of stuff on creation. He says this, there will be, in fact, no need for sea on the new earth. The present sea is needed for a reservoir for the maintenance of the hydraulic cycle in the new earth, obviously in the earth. All men and women who live there will have their glorified bodies with no more need of water. Their resurrection bodies will be composed like that of the Lord Jesus, of flesh and bone, but apparently with no need of blood to serve as a cleanser and restorer of the body's flesh as in the present. This in turn eliminates the major need for water on the earth. Blood is 90% water. And the present day human flesh is about 65% water. But we won't need it. We won't need that evaporation, the whole thing. We won't need it anymore. Now, as I go through this message, don't confuse the millennial kingdom with the new earth, the new heaven, and the new city, Jerusalem. They're all different. All right? And at the end of the message, I'm going to show you the millennial kingdom, right? That there's things that are happening there that are not happening in the New Jerusalem. But people confuse those. All right? Isaiah 11, 8 and 9 says, I'll give you an example. And the suckling of the child shall play on the outside of the asp. We talked about that. There's going to be no fear of animal and man during the millennial kingdom. This is talking about the millennial kingdom, this passage. And the weaned child shall put forth his hand of the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains. For the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord, watch, as the waters cover the sea. So during the millennium, there's going to be sea. Not in this new city of Jerusalem. There's no sea. All right? There will be water flowing from the throne of God, though. So I'm going to turn there. I'm going to talk more about this when we get there again. But go to Revelation 22:1. It says, and he showed me a pure river of the water of life. That's eternal water, right? Just pure river, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. I'll talk more about that when I get back to that passage. So there is going to be water flowing in the new city of Jerusalem from the throne, okay, to water things, and we'll talk more about that, right? Water is so important. I drink bottled water, and there's all these studies done on water. I try to look at the studies and see what's the best water, you know, and people argue over all that. But I'll tell you what, when I drink city water, I know exactly it's city water, because I was in Atlanta and had city water. I could just taste the chlorine, you know. When I'm so used to, I just drink water, carrot juice, and I drink coconut milk. Those are the only three things I drink, right? So when I taste water, I know, like, oh, man, that's bad. This is purified, you know. I like reverse osmosis water, different things. But in heaven, there's going to be this one river, and I'll talk more about that when I get to Revelation 2. What is that for, okay? All right, second thing, jot down. You're taking notes. Supply of living water, but no sea. Separation of God will never happen for the believer. Look at verses 2 and 3, and then 5 through 7, back in Revelation 21. It says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down. Now, let me stop there for a second. All right, I got to back up a little bit. So this heavenly city, Jerusalem, is going to come down. During the millennial kingdom, most believe that the city will hover over the earth. Remember, there's people populating the earth during the millennial kingdom, right? And they say it's going to hover over the earth, and that will be for the believers who've already died, have redeemed bodies that we can go. We're going to explain more about what it's going to look like in a minute. But we're able to go there. We're not going to be dwelling on the earth. We're going to be reigning with Christ, but that's going to be our habitation, if I could say that. Okay? Now, also, when the new heaven, the old earth and the old heaven are destroyed, before he creates the new heaven and the new earth, there's got to be a dwelling for the believers. And they say that will be the place, the new city of Jerusalem. Okay? Some believe when there's a new heaven, new earth, that this city is going to actually dwell on the earth. People disagree. And again, I read all this stuff. I'd be here forever if I went through all that. But that's just in general. I'm just trying to give you this idea of coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Okay? And they're the bride, they're the church, and all the believers of all time. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, or the presence of God, is with them, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, be their God. So there will never be any broken fellowship ever with God. Can you imagine that? I know every time I sin, I break fellowship with God. That presence, that sense, you're never going to experience that ever. There'll be no going to church. There'll be no temple. There's no priests. Right now, he calls us to get together and to worship. But then we're just going to worship him. We're going to know him as he is, the Bible says. We're going to see him face to face. Now, 1 Corinthians tells us we see darkly through a glass now. Not here. You're going to know him as he is. You'll never have to pray and ask for forgiveness again. What a place that's going to be. All right, jump to verse 5. It says, and he sat upon the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. Remember, he's got to get rid of sin, tainted in creation, everything. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. Well, all the works up to this eternal state, they're done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Of course, Jesus said that back in Revelation 1. The beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is the thirst of the fountain of the waters of life. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, this idea of overcomer, and you see in verse 7, is speaking of a believer, because we know in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, we'll put it on the screen for you, For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. So who overcomes? A believer. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Right? We're all sinners. We all deserve hell, but through God's grace, we're saved. Now, he talks about here that we'll never thirst. We'll be satisfied by God for all eternity. You'll never have a longing as a believer for something else. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, this is, I think Nita's one of the favorite verses, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." Now, we know now, if we're yielding to the Spirit, we're abiding, we can experience that. We're talking about being with him now. And this verse just totally comes alive, saying, I'm going to be with God. There's going to be fullness of joy that never is going to be removed. At the right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. We will be totally satisfied. Now, in this life, we can be totally satisfied if we're abiding in Christ. And we can have this love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. But as soon as we yield back to the flesh, it's gone. But there, it'll never be gone. Now, the unbeliever is the total opposite. Proverbs 27:20 says, the eyes of man are never what? Satisfied. They're always looking for the next thing, the next person, the next dollar bill, the next possession, the next place. It never ends. And that will never end for the unbeliever when they go there, because I want you to read a verse with me, verse 8. Watch. But the fearful, the unbelieving, those who've rejected God, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, talking about the fornicators, the sorcerers. This is where we get pharmakia from, by the way. You know, the drugs that are destroying the world, if you will. I'm not talking about prescribed drugs for insulin and stuff like that. They're destroying the world. It's satanic. Right? Idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Back over to Revelation 20, 14 and 15. Death and hell, the body and the soul, were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. They will never be satisfied for all eternity. Please get saved today. Only Christ can satisfy now, but in eternity forever. Sometimes we're not abiding in the Spirit. We're not renewing our mind. We're not removed from feeding the flesh, and we become unsatisfied. And so that's why, we just like the world, we go after other things. Right? When you lose your peace as a Christian and I lose my peace, it is not because someone took it. It's not because somebody did something to me. Or they're not living the way that I want them to be. Or whatever it happens to be. It's because we yielded to the flesh. Don't blame it on anybody else. I'm going to talk about that to the Mastering Motherhood on Tuesdays. I'm going to bring the message. The peace comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from a circumstance changed. We think that. If only this person, you know, my husband or my wife or my kids or this or this. If the world, whatever political system takes over and they just have this, but I'm going to be at peace. No, we always can be at peace internally. And when we're not, it's no one's fault but our own. Okay? All right, next thing. So we see that there's a supply of living water, but no seed. Second thing, separation of God will never happen for the believer. The third thing is suffering of all kinds will cease. Look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away some tears. No. All tears. Now let me stop there for a second. They debate about all these things. Like, oh, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be crying and God's going to wipe my... I don't think so. Because if at this time he's wiping away tears, we're going to have to be thinking about some bad things, right? I believe that all these tears happen on earth. Some say they're triumphal tears, I'm there, and whatever. I read all these kind of things, but I think he's saying, look, there's going to be no pain, there's going to be no sorrow. Because it goes on to say, look, He said, there'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So all the tears we shed, that's putting tears and shed together, that's how I got that word. All the bloopers you guys are going to put together when I retire, that'll be one of them. All the tears we shed in this life will be gone. Now, I just wrote down some things, the tears of loved ones that you lost. I remember 8 years old when they told me my father is dead. Well, my grandfather took us in his bedroom and told us, my father is dead. He was traveling. I remember those who were older, the Route 8, when it was high in the low road going to like Waterbury. Remember that? Yeah, it was Christmas Day. He was driving on the upper one going towards Waterbury, hit some ice. He fell out of the car and the car ran him over. He died 2 days later, December 27th. I think of my son sometimes and I still have tears. He won't have them in heaven. Over loved ones gone. Sorrow over rejection by others along the way in your life. You won't ever feel rejected again. I told you the story when I was lost. I was 21 years old. And I went out with this girl over the summer. And then at the end, she dumped me. She had a boyfriend in California. She was studying to be a lawyer. I was like, what? And then you got to be very careful because you can turn sorrow into vengeance. See, when somebody offends you, in the flesh, you just want to like get back at them. And to me, I was going to be, I'm going to become Mr. America. I'll show her. One day she's going to want me, you know. Then I thought of pain of physical problems. When you're young, you're like, you don't think about it. As you get older and older, all these physical problems begin to come. Now, we could take care of our bodies the best that we can, and we should. We should be a good steward. You know, I was talking to Paul Anderson and other people, you know, prostrate. Everybody has different things in their life that they have to go through. As you get older, this body is decaying. I remember when I was a physical therapist, this guy got burned almost so much of his body. He was in such pain. It's one of the most painful things. They just gave him morphine all the time. There'll be no suffering in heaven. There'll be no more pain. And then I thought about the tears we shed for the sins and the shame that we had on this side. There won't be those in heaven either. The things that we wish we could have changed and all those things, right? That's called repentance, by the way. There's nothing wrong with that. But remember David, when he committed adultery and murder? He said, restore to me the joy of my salvation in Psalm 51. And he did because he recognized the forgiveness of God. Right? Blessed are those who are forgiven. So you go back to that fact. Thank God for. Can you imagine not having Christ? You will never be forgiven. The sense of knowing that you're never forgiven. That's why guilt destroys so many people. The gospel is the most blessed thing because you could be forgiven and you could forgive others. That's why we're set free. So when you have a hard time, if you confess your sin as a Christian, I mean saved, but you're confessing your sin and you still feel guilty, you're believing a lie. And you won't forgive somebody else no matter what they have done. Jesus calls you in Matthew 18 a wicked servant. I forgave you, but you won't forgive. So there's none of that. And then I thought the pain of loss of someone who's not sure that they're in heaven. Right? So we always want to think the best that all these people are in heaven. Sometimes people will call me up, funeral pilot, and say, hey, I got this call one time, somebody, hey, can you do a funeral for this person? And I said to the funeral director, I said, as long as I could preach whatever I want according to the Bible. So I'm not going to go in there and you're going to tell me what to say. I'm like, I'm going to preach this book. So there's somebody who came, they lived a lifestyle, was this ungodly, they died, people are coming up. I said, anybody want to give testimonies? They're coming up saying all these things about this person. And I come up and I said, I don't know this man, but here's what I do know. And then I just preached the gospel. I wasn't going to say to that person, hey, they were in heaven. Now, I'm just looking at Pradeep. If Pradeep died and I was doing his funeral, I'd be like, my brother's in heaven. I've seen his life. I've seen his fruit. But We want to always say, hey, that person's in heaven. I have some relatives or friends, they profess Christ, but if I honestly look at their life, and it's like, if they die, can I say, hey, they went to heaven? But you know what? You're not going to remember that in heaven. You're not going to remember anyone who went to hell. No, because of this passage. There's no tears in heaven. There's no sorrow in heaven. So you will not remember them anymore. I'm just going by based on this. That's why we've got to tell everybody now. We do have sorrow now. We do have crying now over all these things that I just listed. I know me, when I get sick or hurt, I like to work out and all those things, and that really bothers me. Now, for you, it's maybe something else. It's rejection by these people or that people or this or that, this pain, these tears that you're shedding. You know, maybe it's because of your, you know, whoever around your loved ones. They're not living like they're supposed to, whatever it is, those tears that you keep shedding. They won't be in heaven. But let's start trying to live through the Spirit, the Word of God, like we're in heaven. Because that's how we bring glory to God. Matthew did a great job yesterday with the men, talking about ultimately we're supposed to bring glory to God. And it's how we react, how we're living. Not when it's good, everyone is happy. It's when it's not good. How we're talking about people, how we're treating people, all those things. We have to show our good works to say there's a God in heaven. You know, Job says, he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord take. Well, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's where we got to get to. This is not our home. So when things are taken away or whatever happens, no matter what it is, we got to come to this and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. When we respond like that, people say, man, God is true. How could they respond like they have nothing? All right, it's getting late here. So all curses will be gone. And the greatest curse, of course, is sin that leads to death. There's no cemeteries in heaven. Every time I drive down Camel Avenue, I see that cemetery. I see, what does it remind you of? Death. Now, some people go there and they talk to the graves. The people aren't there. I'm not saying if you do that. What I'm just saying is, like, when I'm saved, everything changed to me. Christmas was such a big, huge thing in a sense of, oh, I'm going to get presents. This is going to happen. We're going to party. But to me, Christmas is every day because of what Christ did, right? It's not this special day. Now, we understand, of course, he didn't die in December 25th. I mean, he wasn't born in December 25th. Most believe he was born probably September, October. All right, let me start this next one, and let me do one more, and then we'll pick up next week. Put down sunshine. S-O-N, shine, okay, will light heaven, not sunshine, S-U-N, and moonshine, all right? Let's pick up in verse number 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride. Here's the bride speaking of the new Jerusalem coming down. The Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit, not bodily, to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Verse 11. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So a jasper stone is clear as crystal. And we'll see that again in verse 18. All right. Now jump to me with the verse 22. Verse 22. I'll go in between next week. We'll take all the other passages. And I saw no temple therein. Why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Right. There's no place where God, even in the temple, God existed, you know, the Shekinah glory came down and the Day of Atonement. But what I'm just saying is that God is everywhere, yes, but there's going to be no place because we're just going to worship him all the time. Right? There's not going to be a place that we go to. We don't need priests. He said in verse 23, and the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So listen, you won't need sunscreen. There's no waves. You know, the moon with the gravitational pull. If you like to go to the beach, sorry. You're not going to the beach. There is no beaches. There's no ocean. And the nations, that word actually is translated, speaking of the Gentiles, of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings, and people have a big problem with this. What does it mean, kings, that time? I just think they're talking about the ones who were honored on earth in the past. I don't think he's talking about, we're going to reign with Christ, but there's going to be no one getting more glory than Christ. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto him, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations. Again, that word is talking about Gentiles in unto it. So Isaiah 60, 19 and 20 says this, the sun shall be no more the light by day, neither the brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee a everlasting light. And thy God... And thy God, thy glory, the sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and in the days of the morning shall be ended. So the light of the world is going to be Jesus himself. He will be the light. God's glory will be the illumination. I found this quote by J.I. Cesis. He writes concerning the light of glory. He says, that shining is not from any material combustion, not from any consumption of fuel that needs to be replaced as supply burns out. For it is the uncreated light of him who is the light dispensed by and through the Lamb as the everlasting lamp to home and hearts and understanding of his glorified saints. He said this, when Paul was on his way to Damascus, a light brighter than the sun noon shone right about him. That's just a glimpse of what it's going to be like. He goes on to say, when Moses came down from the Mount of Communion with God, his face was so luminous that his brethren could not endure to look upon him. It was in such close fellowship with the light that he became informed with the light and came to the camp as a very lamp of God, glowing with the glory of God. It's one of my prayers, like, I want to be like Moses. That I'm so in tune with God that my face is different. My countenance is different. My attitudes are different. And he says, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the same light streamed forth from the body and was a remnant of the blessed Jesus. Now, what is God's glory? We say, what is God's glory? If I could say it this way, it's the sum of God's all characteristics that brings forth the glory of God. That he is holy and that he's just and he's loving, he's merciful. That is the combination of God's glory. Now, do you ever drive when you're in older cars? I have a Prius and it's so bad. These lights, I don't know, they get fogged, right? These newer cars have these lights that are like LED. This like, if you're driving, somebody get blinded by them. There's going to be, the light of Jesus, there's nothing that's going to compare to it. We won't need the sun or the moon. It's crazy. I mean, I can't fathom this stuff. I'm trying to bring it to you. But today, we are the light as believers. We are that small light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16 says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'll end with that. We are the light now. We're supposed to show Christ so people will go to the light and be saved. Next week, we'll talk about the gates and the walls and all of that stuff. Father, we thank you for heaven. None of us deserve it. Everybody here with their head bowed, their eyes closed. First question I'm going to ask you is, are you going to heaven? And you could say, yeah, I'm going to heaven. But listen, you only can go to heaven if you're born again, if you're saved, if you repented from your sin and you accepted Jesus Christ only. It's not good works. It's not going to church. It's not being baptized. It's none of those things. It's understanding I'm a sinner. I'm going to be away from God in a place called hell, which is eventually Hades, if you will, is thrown into the lake of fire. And you will be unsatisfied for the rest of your life. But God loved you so much, He stepped out in the person of Jesus Christ and He paid for your sin. But that doesn't save you. The Bible says the demons believe and tremble. You must turn from what you're trusting in and accept Jesus Christ one time as your Savior. And if you would do that, then all your sin will be erased. There'll be the guilt will be removed. You'll receive the Spirit of God, which is the power now to live for God, the fruit to experience love and joy and peace in those things. So please, please get saved today. Talk to me, talk to somebody. I want you to be in heaven. But if you reject, you will go to hell forever. You will experience pain. And I don't understand. You'll get a redeemed body that will still last forever. And you say, I don't believe it. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. I'm here just preaching the Bible, verse by verse. All right, if you're a believer, hey, this is real. Heaven is real. Let's start living heaven on earth by understanding who we have, what He has done, how we can yield to the Spirit and have this peace. Right? Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. We can have some of this now. Of course, not completely, because we're not going to be with Christ. We have unbroken fellowship, and there's still sin in the world. But thank you, through Jesus Christ, we have the victory. So, Father, we thank you for your patience with us. Help us to be more like Christ, that we may glorify Him, is our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. See you next week. We'll pick up where we left off.